All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of John as we continue our survey of the books of the Bible and started a year ago looking at the book of Genesis and then each Wednesday night just taking the next book. And as we have progressed right along, we're now at the end of the Gospels. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so we will do John tonight. Next Wednesday night, we'll do the book of Acts, and then just proceed right on. John chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 18 verses of this. These 18 verses are called the prologue. The prologue to the book, to the Gospel of John. And they are some of the most profound words, yet some of the most simplest of words. If you will notice, as I read this, notice all the one-syllable words. Notice all the one-syllable words. It's amazing. With the simplest of language, John, through the Holy Spirit's guidance, shows us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And in this prologue, he sums it all up. Now, starting in verse 19, he tells you, and this is the record of John. In other words, he's going to tell you the story, the life, the ministry of this person, this word that he introduces us to in the prologue. All right, so that's what the Gospel of John is. It is John explaining what he says in the first 18 verses of this book. He is telling you who Jesus is. So with that in mind, let's read the first 18 verses. You follow along in your Bible as I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you will notice that the word, how do you say that? The word is capitalized. All right, you see that? In the beginning was the Word, capitalized, and the Word, capitalized, was with God, and the Word, capitalized, was God. So he is talking about a person. He is personifying this person and calling him the Word. All right, verse 2, the same, in other words, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, by the Word. All things. Does that mean space? Yes, all things. Does that mean the moon? Yes, all things. The universe? Indeed. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And I want you to look at all those one-syllable words. Some of the most profound doctrine you're ever going to read. And one-syllable words were used to explain it. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehend, you and I understand that to mean I get it, I understand it. Another definition used in Old English, not so much today because our language has expanded to where we have shorter words. We don't use this word this way anymore, but you and I would understand it that the darkness could not overtake him. In other words, he was shining in the darkness, and no matter what the darkness could not extinguish his light. And it still can't. All right? Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. This John is John the Baptist, not our author here. All right? There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. All right? So he's the Word in verse 1, and now he's the light. So he's personified as the Word, and he is personified as light, that all men through him might believe. John said of John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He, the light, the Word, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So does that mean he was a failure? No, no, no. For verse 12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Now that's how we were born the first time. We were born the first time of the flesh, the will of blood and of the flesh and of man. So he gave them, verse 12, power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God, born again, born a second time. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now going back to John from verse 6. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath, what's the next word? Declared him. All right, let's pray together, and then we will look at the Gospel of John. Now, our Father, thank you so much for this great book, and I pray you'll bless tonight. As we look at it, I pray that the Spirit will guide and direct our thoughts tonight. And Lord, help me to say what I need to say. Help me to make this clear and help us to see Jesus tonight. Lord, that's what I want. That's my heart's desire, that through the teaching of the Word of God tonight, we might see the Lord Jesus in a greater light. Father, open our understanding to what is written in this great prologue and help us to see the Lord tonight. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, we now come to what I am going to refer tonight as the Holy of Holies of the four Gospels. We started in Matthew, of course. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament and the first gospel. And in Matthew, we were introduced to the king. Matthew presented the Lord Jesus Christ from a kingly perspective. Then the next book is the book of Mark. And Mark talks about the same Jesus, the same one that Matthew referred to as the king. Only Mark looks at Jesus through the prism of a servant and shows the Lord Jesus as the servant of God and as the servant of man. Then you come to the Gospel of Luke. And last week we looked at Luke's Gospel and we saw that Luke presents the Lord Jesus from the perspective of the perfect man. He was referred to over and over and over in that book as the Son of Man. Luke takes the genealogy back to Adam. And basically his argument is that all that we lost in Adam, in the first Adam, we get restored, we regain through the second Adam, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have looked at the three, what they call synoptic gospels. The word synoptic means similar. And they are basically telling the same, although there are a few varied differences in them, but they both, all three, tell basically the same story about the same individual, the same person. So they're similar in that they cover most of the same material. We saw in those three Gospels a presentation of a man that the Bible says there's never been anybody speak like this man. They gave testimony. Never a man spake like this man. In all three Gospels, the synoptics, we saw Christ as a miracle worker. And they emphasize all the mighty miracles that he performed. They present him as a healer. They present him as a preacher. They present him as a man who could walk on the water. They present him as a miracle worker in that he took five biscuits and two sardines and ended up feeding thousands and thousands of people with them. Unbelievable. And Matthew deals with all this, and Mark deals with all this, and Luke deals with all this. And so we call them the similar gospels, the synoptic gospels. And so when we finish reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we must ask ourselves this question. Who in the world is this fella who could do all of these miraculous things? Who is this guy? Where did this guy come from? Who is this man who could do all these mighty works? And so we turn the page from Luke to the Gospel of John. And as we turn the page and start reading the Gospel of John, we find the solution to all of the mysteries that we uncovered in the three previous Gospels. We find out when we turn to the Gospel of John just who this Jesus is. You see, in John, we meet the exact same king that we met and crowned in the Gospel of Matthew. We see the same servant that we saw and trusted in the Gospel of Mark. And then we see the exact same man that we observed and longed to be like in the Gospel of Luke. We see the same man, the same servant, the same king now in the Gospel of John, but we're going to see him in a little different light. In John, we see the same person that we read about in all the other Gospels, the same face, the same compassionate heart, the same love-lit eyes, the same purity, the same power, the same regal authority, and the same humility. So the mystery of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is solved when we get over to the Gospel of John and start reading about who this man is. Now, if you look at the prologue to this book, which we just read, you will see the reason John, the Gospel of John is in our Bibles. And the last verse summarizes the message that John is giving us when he said in the 18th verse, look at it please, he said, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So there's the answer to your question, who is this man that Matthew saw as the King of Kings, that Mark saw as the servant, that Luke saw as the Son of Man? Who is this guy that could heal the multitudes, that could cast the devil out of somebody, who could walk on water, who went to the cross and died on the cross, who was then resurrected on the third day and then ascended back to heaven to take a seat at the right hand of God the Father? They all talked about him. They all presented him. So the question that we need to ask is, who is this guy? And John answers it. And he answers it in this 18th verse and tells us that this man is none other than God incarnate. God in the flesh. This man is God. Isn't that awesome? This man that we read about, Matthew, Mark, Luke, this man is God in the flesh. He is the Word. He is the light. Look at the 14th verse. In the 14th verse, John said, "And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory." Oh yeah, what kind of glory was it? Well, it was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son, the Word, the light, the Lord Jesus, is declared by John to be the interpretation of God. When you saw him, you saw God. God in the flesh. The Son, the Lord Jesus, is declared by John to be the explanation of God. John presents the person who is the manifestation of God Almighty. So consequently, this Gospel of John is going to show us the truth about God. You want to know about God? I would advise you to read the Gospel of John over and over and over and over, and you will find out who God is. You will learn who God is. If you want to learn the truth about the nature of God, you must read the Gospel of John. It is the account of the Son as he came to reveal to us the person of God. Now, folks, think about this. You just think about this. For as long as man has been on this earth, man is forever trying to represent God in some way, in some form, or in some fashion. I've told you before the little illustration about a little guy sitting at the table, and he's drawing with crayons, and he says to his mommy, who was washing the dishes, says, "Mommy, what does God look like?" And the mother said, "Well, honey, I don't know, and nobody knows what God looks like." And so he takes his little piece of paper and he holds it up and he says, "Look here, Mommy, now everybody will know what God looks like." And he had drawn a little stick figure, and that was his mental image of what God must look like. And we have been, man has been doing that in one form or another since the beginning of time. That is the whole concept. That is the whole idea behind every single idol that has ever been built by the hands of men. And that was the philosophy behind the children of Israel and what the children of Israel did while Moses was up on the mountain with God. They took their earrings and their rings and their bracelets, and they melted them and they fashioned them into a calf, and they worshiped Jehovah through worshiping the creation of their own hands. A direct violation to the commandments of God, where God strictly forbade idolatry. So why, the question we have to ask ourselves is, why does God forbid idolatry? Well, folks, the answer is because anything that man makes as a likeness to God can only libel God. It can't tell the truth about God. It never has been able to and never will be able to. And folks, listen, just give your seatbelt a little tug here. But that is what this Pope thing is all about. That's right. That's what this Pope thing is all about. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your God to be an old, decrepit sinner? Now, I'm sorry, but my Bible says, for all, and that means all, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you want your God to believe that socialism is the best way to govern any nation? That's what the Pope believes. He said so 2 weeks ago. I mean, just think about it, folks. Even the highest forms man invents, designs, or creates only takes man's personality and aggrandizes it. Look at Buddha. That is man aggrandized. Big belly, big face, big smile. There are very few people that walk around with a big dumb grin on their face all the time. Come on, be honest. And when you do see somebody walking around with a grin on their face, you're wondering, what's he up to? Think about the totem poles that men have bowed to for as long as we've been on the planet. Think about those totem poles. They always have eyes, and the eyes are huge. They always have ears, and the ears are huge. In other words, the eyes see everything. The ears hear everything. The mouth is always huge. Why? Because it is the authority. It is the voice. And that's man's God. But idols only aggrandize man. They can only libel God. It's always been that way. Always, always, always. Every pope ever elected as El Papa was a sinner by birth. And by the simple waving of a wand and the sprinkling of water that somebody ran into the tap and poured in a little thing, cannot possibly all of a sudden make him the voice of God. It's impossible. It cannot be. I mean, if that were the case, you all would have done that to me a long time ago. Because it would sure be easier for you to deal with me than for you to deal with God. Selah. Think about it. But in John, now let's come back to the book. In John, we are confronted with the fact that when we see Jesus, all through this book, we are seeing God. God became flesh. The heart of Jesus is the heart of God. The tears of Jesus are the tears of God. The pain of Jesus is the passion of God. And so John presents us with this Word, this light, this wonderful man who was God in the flesh. Now, let me turn to it. You need not turn to it for the sake of time, but When you go home, you can read it. And it's in 1 John chapter 1 and the opening verse, that which was from the beginning. So he starts his gospel the same way he starts his epistle the same way he started his gospel. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So John, after the fact now, after he presents to us God in the flesh in this gospel, now says, on the basis of the fact that Jesus is the incarnate God of heaven, that he is God become man, he is God in the flesh, he now says, we touch and we handle a man, but that man is the word of life, this man we know, but he is God. He is God. All right, so that's what the Gospel of John is about. Now, how does John handle Jesus? How does he handle him? Well, here's how he does it. The Gospel of John reveals God to us through Jesus. He reveals God to us through the Lord Jesus. The question that we should ask ourselves as we read this book is this: what do we know about God through Jesus? What do we know about God through Jesus? You say, well, Pastor, if you just read verse 14, you'll find that out. Exactly. Exactly. In verse 14, there's your answer. We see two things about God that we need to know and understand, and Jesus shows us these two things. Number one, his grace. And number two, his truth. He is grace and he is truth. What's grace? Unmerited favor. Is there a one of us in here that deserves to be saved? We all deserve to be cast by the nape of the neck right down into the very bottom of hell. We are sinners. But John, through Jesus, is going to reveal to us God's grace. In this book, you see him dealing with vile sinners. Vile sinners, demon-possessed people, the most wicked of the wicked. I mean, people that you would not speak to if you passed them on the street. People that you would maybe walk around the other direction, but then here comes the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reaches out in love and mercy and deals with these people. Now, if he will deal with the worst of the worst, that makes me feel pretty good that maybe he won't have a problem with dealing with me. You see what I'm saying? So we see two things that we need to know: his grace and his truth. When we have uttered those two words, grace and truth, we have uttered all the truth about God. The entire rest of the book of John then illustrates his point that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the Light, God in the flesh, was full of grace and truth. That's what this book is all about. Now, let's look first of all at his grace. God's grace is on display in this book. And how does John display the grace of God? How does he do it? He does it by showing us how Jesus, as God in the flesh, how Jesus loved everyone. Everyone. All through this book. Don't forget, John is the one that always refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Or he will refer to himself that he loved the Lord Jesus. It is in the Gospel of John where we read what is probably the most familiar verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so, what? Loved the world. And so, story after story, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, is an unveiling of just how much love came forth from the Lord Jesus, who was God in the flesh. From beginning to end, the love of the Lord Jesus is put on display for all men to see. And the interesting thing in the Gospel of John is John refers to all these displays of love that were shown by Jesus. He refers to them as signs. Signs. Now, the other Gospels, they talked about the parables that Jesus spoke. John doesn't include those parables in his account. He doesn't deal with those. He focused on a number of the mighty miracles that Jesus did for individuals and for the masses, but more for individuals. He presents them not as miracles and not in a casual way, but he refers to them as signs showing just how much the Lord Jesus loves us. It is in John where we have Christ turning the water into wine. It is in John where we have the healing of the nobleman's son. It is in John where we see the Lord Jesus healing that man that was down by the pool of Bethesda who had been there for years and nobody cared for him. And then along comes the Lord Jesus and reaches out to him. Love. Love for the unloved. Love for the unlovable. We have the feeding of the 5,000. We have in John, Jesus walking on the water in the midst of the storm, showing his disciples how much he loved them. We have the blind man having his sight restored. We have Lazarus being raised from the dead and Jesus standing at his grave before he called him out of the grave with tears in his eyes, weeping. Love. Love. And all of these miracles described by John are signs to men of just how much God loves us. When you read this book, it ought to be, you ought to read it and just see all the signs. Every time you see the Lord stepping out, reaching out, helping someone, caring about someone, stop and realize, folks, if he cared for them, he cares for you. And let them be signs to show you how much he loves you. Oh, it's an amazing book. Amazing book. Now, all of these are signs. And in each of these miracles, they point to how much God loves us and how his love moves him to act toward us in grace. Now, realize that the sign is not the real thing. It only points to the real thing. Okay? If you're driving down the interstate and off in the distance, you see a great big yellow M, you know that M is a sign. Right? Now, you can pull off the interstate and go and get out of your car and sit under the sign until you die. But the sign is not the main thing. The main thing is that sign is telling you, if you go in that store right there, they have quarter pounders with cheese and French fries. The sign cannot sustain you. All right? You got to get inside for the substance. And so when you see these signs and you see the Lord providing for those who had spiritual needs, it ought to be an indication to you that the Lord can provide for your spiritual needs as well. Isn't that the neat thing about the Bible? It covers it all. God covers it all. So this grace revealed to us the truth. We have grace and then we have truth. Jesus reveals God's grace and then reveals God's truth. John said he was full of both. He was full of grace, but he was also full of truth. Now, through all of these signs, men were able to see God's love. But where there is grace, there must be truth. There was no shadow. There was no facade. There was no veneer. There was no duplicity in Jesus. He was governed. He was led by a master principle of holiness, so he could be nothing else but full of truth. That's all he could be. There was no facade there. What you saw was what you got. He was truth. Now, he was full of grace, and that is portrayed through how he loved. And he gave us signs, sign after sign after sign, to verify and prove that he was full of grace. But then John said that he was also full of truth. Now, if grace manifested itself through love in the Gospel of John, how does truth manifest itself in the Gospel of John? And the answer to that is through light. Through light. If you look at verse 4 of chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John shows us sign after sign, which shows us how much Christ loves us. And all of these signs are illustrations of his grace. So the question then becomes, how does John illustrate his point concerning the Lord Jesus being full of truth? And the answer to that question is, John tells us Christ's own words to show us his truth. You say, how's that, Pastor? Do you remember that in the Gospel of John, you have seven I ams? Now, what if someone says, I am, what are they doing? They are giving you insight, illumination. They're giving you light as to what's going on in them. I am. I am. Where did that come from? Well, do you remember back in Exodus when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and take them to the promised land? And Moses was out on the backside of the desert because he was running for his life for killing a man who was tormenting and punishing a Hebrew slave. And so he took off, and when he got out in the backside of the desert, he was tending his father-in-law's sheep, and all of a sudden he looked off in the distance and he saw a bush, and the bush was on fire. And he saw it, probably looked at it for a few minutes, and then looked away to check his sheep, and then when he looked back, it was still burning and it was not being consumed. And so he looked back at his sheep, and then he looked back over and saw the bush again, and it was still burning, and it was not being consumed. So he went over to where the bush was. And when he got over, God was in the bush and spoke to him out of the bush. He said, Moses, take your shoes off, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And God said, I want you to go and lead my people out of Pharaoh's bondage. Moses argued with God. He said, Lord, I can't do that. I haven't been there in 40 years. He said, I am slow in speech. I can't do that. God said, I will have Aaron help you. You know, the amazing thing is, it's never recorded that Aaron ever said a word to help him out. Now, what God calls you to do, God equips you to do. Amen. And so he said, well, they're never going to believe that I talk to you. They're never going to believe that I have a call to do this. Who shall I say has sent me? And God told him, Moses, you tell them, I am has sent you. I am, that I am, has sent you. Now, folks, that's what we call, that's what the theologians call the tetragrammaton, the great big old fancy word. And basically, it's the name of God, Jehovah. And it was sacred. Nobody ever used that word. They never used it. When the scribes would write that word in the text, they would stop and wash their hands. And then they would write a letter and then stop and wash their hands and wash their feet and then go back and write another letter and then wash their hands and wash their feet. It was so sacred and so holy. And when they came to it, instead of saying Jehovah, they would simply say Shem, the name. That's how holy and sacred it was. Now, what do we find in John? Seven times. Remember, numbers mean something. Numbers are important. Seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. And seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus very clearly, very distinctly, the Lord Jesus, seven times the number of perfection, claimed that he was the I am. And every Jew who heard him say that knew exactly what he was claiming to be. He was saying, I am God. Do you not remember reading that the argument that the Pharisees had, the argument that they presented to Pilate was that this man is guilty of blasphemy? What blasphemy? Claiming to be God. He was claiming to be God. Hey, listen, he didn't only claim it, he said he was God. And they all understood exactly what he was saying. And so seven times, folks, seven times. Did he claim to be God? Yes, seven times it's recorded in the Gospel of John that he stated he was the I am. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. And when we study these words, we see that what he was doing was revealing the truth. The truth, the light for all men living in the darkness of sin so that they would be able to see their way out of the darkness. He's the truth. Now, let me make one more point here before we close. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see that little word, dwelt? Oh, that's an important word. That word is the word tabernacled. Tabernacled. Does that ring any bells with anybody? John used language which would be very familiar to the Jews. It was full of type and full of picture. The Old Testament tabernacle was a tent that was pitched in the midst of the people at the center of their life and was the appointed place where they met with and worshiped God. And now here in verse 14, when telling the story of Jesus, John says that Jesus tabernacled with us, with man. Wow. He became flesh. He pitched his tent with us. That's pretty cool, isn't it? His flesh became the tent. But as it was in the Old Testament tabernacle, the main thing was not the tent, but the glory of the Shekinah, the glory of God, the presence of the essence of God Almighty. The Jews didn't worship the tent, they worshiped God. And so it is when Christ came. The main thing was in Him was the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when you saw Him, you saw God. You know, I think we have the idea when we get to heaven, we're going to see three individual gods. And we're not. We're not. You say there's not three of them? There are three persons to God. Father, Son, and Spirit. Any of y'all seen a spirit lately? No. And Jesus said to the bad Samaritan that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You say, well, Pastor, when we get to heaven, aren't we going to see all three? Yes, but you're only going to see one. All three will be there, Father, Son, and Spirit, but you're only going to see one because only one tabernacled among us. One is the Holy Spirit, and one is Spirit. That's what Jesus said about the Father. So when you get to heaven, who are you going to see? You're going to see Jesus. 100% God and 100% man. Wow. All right. Now, I got to hurry. Go over to chapter 20. We are always out of time. Always. Look at chapter 20. Look at verse 30. John says in verse 30, and many other, what's the next word? Signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Look at chapter 21 and verse 25. Verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The Gospel of John shows us that Jesus was God in the flesh, 100% God in the flesh. But make no mistake, dear friend, He was God. And in Him we see God's grace manifested in how Christ demonstrated great love for all men. And then secondly, we see God's truth demonstrated in the words that He spoke. And John said there were a lot of other signs, a lot of other signs, some of which were written in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Many other signs. And he said that not even they wrote every single event. Not even they wrote every single miracle. Not even they wrote every single message that he spoke and every miracle he performed and every soul who was impacted by the life and ministry of God in the flesh. Had the life and impact of Jesus been told in detail, there would not be enough ink, there would not be enough paper, there would not be enough shelf space to tell the world of the impact of God becoming flesh and bringing grace and truth to a sinful world. There would not be enough words to explain the love and the light that he brought into this world. Amen and amen. So the next time you sit down, start reading the Gospel of John. I want you to read it in that light. You're looking for grace and you're looking for truth. And it's on every page. And they're all signs. And when you see them, you'll see the neon sign flashing. And it gets your attention and you look at it. And you stop and think, well, wow. If he loved that person, then surely he must love me. Wow, if he saved that woman, well, surely he can save me. And then you read about him being the truth. Folks, it's that simple. That's the Gospel of John.